Good morning, friends. I trust those who were entertained last night are in a different context this morning. There we go. Many of you will know that in my ordinary life I'm a doctor in rehabilitation medicine, putting people's lives together after catastrophic injury or strokes or tumours or all sorts of things. Some of you will know that I'm also a teacher of medical students at the University of New South Wales, and that is a frightening responsibility because not only do I know what they know, because we test that in the exams, I then also know what they don't know. And I have to say, you know, when people get out there and their pass mark in the final year exam is 55%, and 4 weeks later they're an intern in a hospital, what's that tell you about the other 45% of what they're doing? Anyway, in that situation, I teach... This is a reality orientation for New South Wales Health, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry about this. That's the truth. Basically, the parable of the sower will become clear in more ways than one as we go on. So when I'm teaching, one of the things I try and do is just impossible to teach the degree of detail that you need to know everything about a particular problem. So I teach a very specific, simpler version of that, usually with a couple of points, in a particular way they'll remember. The way that I encourage them to remember, apart from saying there's going to be exams at the end of the year, is to also say, listen, I'm getting old. 100 marks for observation. And one day, I'm going to be in a hospital bed, and if one of you characters turns up at the end of my bed as the doctor looking after me, and I know this is something I taught you, I'm going to be very unhappy because you haven't learned what I taught you. Anyway, 6 years ago, because I didn't choose my parents sufficiently carefully, I had to have a heart valve repaired. And I went to the Macquarie University Hospital, and it's a great experience as a doctor being a patient. It's both humbling and painful, both in body and in the wallet. But I woke up after my surgery, and this young-looking doctor, though he must have been in his late 30s by that stage, bounced in and he said, "I'm Dr." And then he stopped and went white. He said, "I know you." He said, "I know." I said, "I know you." And he was one of the 55% brigade. You know, the people that come to lectures late, they've got a cup of coffee because that's the only way they can wake up. You know, why are you late? Well, the traffic was bad, sir. The traffic in Sydney's always bad and it's getting worse. Get up earlier. Woody Allen said the most important thing in life is turning up. And all those other things you tell wayward medical students. Jesus was the same. Jesus taught in ways that were so simple and so clear that 40 years later when they wrote down Luke's gospel, the words came back. The words came back and they were clear. But have you thought about how it is that Jesus taught? He didn't just walk around and do this and that and the other thing and, you know, 10 minutes of teaching. We're seeing a reduced version of probably a discourse that would have gone for about an hour and a half, because that's how long rabbis took to teach. Be encouraged. I'm not going to speak as a rabbi this morning for various other reasons that will become clear as the sermon goes on. How did Jesus teach? Probably he taught in the context of Old Testament scriptures that were familiar to him. So, for example, in the synagogue in Nazareth, he got up and said, he read the passage, you know, from the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free captives, da-da-la-la-la-la. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in the hearing. And this passage, I take it, is probably an exposition from Isaiah chapter 55. And in Isaiah chapter 55, the verses that I think Jesus is expounding here in a greater context read as, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. it will not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I take it, those are the words that Jesus is expounding in this parable today. As a simple story that we can remember to go back to much deeper teaching in our daily life. So let's pray as we approach God's word together today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts will be acceptable now and always in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. May I have the next slide, please? So today, I take it, Jesus is teaching people about taking God's word seriously. God's word are seeds that are spread across the land. Fruit grows, and he explains that it's clearly pictures of people that believe in Jesus living together as God's children. So the outline for today, next slide please. With the 12 and other supporters, Jesus is teaching the crowds in Galilee, verses 1 to 3. He tells the parable of the sower, the seed, the growth in four soils, and the resulting fruits, verses 4 to 8. He explains the purpose of teaching in parables, verses 9 to 10. And then he explains and clarifies the parable to the people that are with him that believe in him. God's word spreads to be received, verses 11 to 16. And he makes it very clear in verse 18 that we are to be very careful about how we receive God's word, how we hold on to it, how we live with it. And finally, in verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, only those who hear God's word and action it, apply it in their lives, those people are part of Jesus' family. So if you have a Bible for the church stack at the back, we're on page 1036. If you have your Palm Pilot and you're following on that, open that to Luke chapter 8. Incidentally, I'll just excurse for a minute here to say, there is very good educational evidence if you want to learn something, read it in print, on paper, and write notes. The recall is something like 30% better than simply reading it on a screen. So brothers and sisters, do not be afraid to bring your old-fashioned paper Bibles to church, open them up, and write notes when you hear something being preached on. You'll recall a whole lot more. Yeah, but we don't encourage them to write in those. You're writing your own. But there's plenty of Bibles at the back. Okay, so Luke chapter 8, in the Church Bible, 1036 is the page. Team Jesus, next slide please, obviously includes at least 20 people in his core group. There's the 12, and they're walking around. They're going with Jesus between towns. So, soon after that, verse 1, that is after the episodes where Jesus forgives the woman in the town of doubtful repute all her sins, Jesus goes through the towns and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed from evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their resources, many others being many other women. It's an extraordinary picture, and we might not think about understanding why this is this case, because rabbis in Jesus' day would only teach men. Jesus taught men and women. And in his close group of people that went around with him, there were the 12, There were other blokes, and we know there are other blokes because one of the 12 dropped out in the field and his tummy burst open. They replaced him, and they replaced him with Matthias, who was one of a couple of people who had to have been there the whole time to have heard everything Jesus said. So there's the 12, there's other men, and there's this group of women that are also there learning, listening, and they're doing different roles in the group. But they're all part of that group, and Jesus is teaching them all. And all of these people have experienced Jesus' ministry in their lives in different ways. Each of the 12, we read about their individual calling and how Jesus interacted with their life in different places. Nathanael, I know you're a man of God sitting under a tree. I saw you even beforehand. Levi, you may be a horrible tax collector, but you can grow. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons to come out from you. And so it goes. All of these people had experienced Jesus' words and how he touched their lives. And so they're going with him. And in verse, next slide please, in verse 4, a great crowd. It's a huge mob. We'll learn how huge in a sec. A great crowd gathered, and people from lots of towns came to him, and he spoke in a parable, a story, a figurative story that represents something that you can remember easily, that represents something that's much deeper, much more detailed. And he tells this parable in everyday life because his audience are fishermen, farmers, small town businessmen in Israel. There would have been at least one moneylender in the group. Okay? They're ordinary people in ordinary life, and they would know where their food came from, the fields outside the town. They would know exactly what Jesus is talking about in the example that he chooses. And he says, a sower went out to scatter his seeds all over the place. And as he scattered, some fell amongst the track. So in those days, they scattered the seeds. They scattered them everywhere in the land where the stuff was growing. And they would wait for rain. Some things in farming never change. And then they'd plough after the rain. After the seed was moist, they would plough the seed in. And then they'd wait for more rain, wait for the crops to grow. The seed is scattered everywhere. And Jesus' parable makes it very clear that it is everywhere. And then in verse 5, next slide please. Some seeds fell on a path. Now, I'm going to take you to the plot of land behind 126 Rosa Street, Oatley, where we have, amongst things, other things, places where we try and grow vegetables, like, all sorts of interesting veggies. And we also have a dog in the garden, and we have birds that visit the garden. So many of the things that Jesus talks about in this parable are coming to life in our garden, and maybe your garden as well. So, some of the seed fell on a well-trodden path. And down the side of our house, there is this pathway, which is very well-trodden, largely by the dog, to and fro, to and fro. And it's a moist part of the house. There's trees on one side with birds' nest. There's the house wall on the other side, and we actually had a kookaburra nesting in the bathroom vent. So that if you had planted anything here, it would truly be the case that the kookaburra straight down, grab it and snatch it. And that is the sense of Jesus' words here. The birds flying around in the heaven zoom down like a magpie, pick the thing up, take it away. And the seed in that part of the ground cannot grow. It doesn't even stay there long enough to be with rain to germinate. No seed to grow anything. The next soil. We built a new house, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, and we knocked over an old timber house to build the new house. And our house was originally part of a very large triangular block, and over time they cut the two triangles off the corners and left us with the square block in the middle. And they built a new house on one side in the early 1950s, and they built another house at the back in the early 70s sometime. And when they cleaned things up after they'd finished the building, there was a fair bit of rubble behind. And does anyone know what builders do with rubble? They bury it. And they buried a lot of it in the backyard of the house that remained. So after we had built our house and we were trying to establish a garden, we discovered there was a lot of rock in the garden. And to this day, there are places in our garden where nothing will grow, no matter what. And it's because there's rock there. And you pull the rock out and it rains. And what happens? More rocks come up. Which is counterintuitive, because I think rocks are more dense than soil, so they shouldn't float, but they do float to the surface and they come up. And there are parts in our garden where nothing will ever grow. Or it'll grow a little tiny bit and then it doesn't grow. And this is the rocky ground that Jesus talks about in verse 6. Other seed fell onto the rocky soil, and when it sprouted, because there was no moisture, it withered. Because of no root, it withered. The soil looks fine on the surface. You can't see the rocks underneath it, but you can see that nothing grows there, and that's the proof that it's no good. Then there's the next bunch of soil. This is the thorny, weedy bit. Other seed fell into the good soil. Other seed fell amongst the thorns, and growing up together with the thorns choked the plant. So in a place where there's weeds and thorns, and in our place it's thistles, we've got a corner of the yard where it doesn't matter what we do, the thistles keep coming up. And the fruit that we try and grow in that kind of the yard just doesn't get there, doesn't get to maturity. If you look very hard at that picture, my arm's not long enough, but directly above my finger, in the middle of the picture, there is a small green fruit about that big. And the plant that is in that place produces maybe 2 or 3 or 4 miserable green, skinny, grotty fruits. The production of fruit in that plant is strangled by the thorns and weeds that grow up there. But other seed falls in good ground and produces the fruit we're looking for. In this case, cherry tomatoes. And cherry tomatoes will grow anywhere from compost, won't they? They will grow anywhere from compost. And it's just as well we do like eating cherry tomatoes, and the birds don't in our yard. But seed that is sown in good soil grows a strong plant and produces hundreds of fruit. And we've got one cherry tomato that does produce hundreds and hundreds of fruit. That's less than a week's... Hello. It went dark. Somehow or other they made it light in the last thing. It produces hundreds and hundreds of fruits over time. They may be little, but they're sweet and they're tasty. And they work. Produces hundreds of fruits. And in saying this story, Jesus calls out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Paraphrasing it, if your ears work, listen up. And that's what the Greek says. He shouts it. He calls it out in a loud voice so that everybody in the crowd will know what's going on. Well, so far so good. But then I think we're getting to the point in my teaching of medical students and teaching of the people around him when Jesus' disciples come along in verse 9, confusion and clarity, next slide please, and they ask him, what does this parable mean? And Jesus said, to you has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For others, it is in parables, so that in seeing, they don't see, and in hearing, they don't understand. They don't get it. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, it's another quote from Isaiah. Different place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Early part of Isaiah. The bit in Isaiah 55 that we had a look at a little bit earlier and we're going to come back to is very late when the exiles are coming back after they've been away in Babylon for 70 years and they're being restored. God's bringing them back into his favour. Isaiah 6 is well before the exile. It's Isaiah's vision of the Lord. He's in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, so we know exactly what year it is. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the smoke, and Isaiah realises he's in trouble, and one of the angels flies down, touched his lips with a coal from the altar of God, and said, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned. And Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, who will I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah is volunteering to spread God's word. And he, the Lord, said, go and say to this people who were rebellious. They turned their backs on God. Horrible things were going on in Jerusalem. And Deuteronomy had warned what would happen to people that didn't believe God. The Lord said, keep on hearing, don't understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. The heart of this people is dull. Their ears are heavy, their eyes are blind, lest they see and hear and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long will this be, O Lord? And the passage goes on and it's very clear that the how long will be until these people repent. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. You disciples who are with me, you believe me, you will understand because your hearts are in the right place with repentance. But those who are not with me, those who don't believe, cannot understand. And God's word is not something intellectual. The process of belief in our Christian life is first believe, then you will see. The world out there says seeing is believing. First see, then you believe. Doesn't work that way. That's why this world is full of really smart intellectuals who don't get it, who don't believe in Jesus, who will never find that faith, that joy that following Jesus has. The disciples, because they believe, will see the spread of the kingdom of God clearly explained, coming in the next few verses, unlike others who don't believe and cannot see or understand. So, the parable made clear. Verse, where are we? 12. Since I've had my cataracts done, the handwriting doesn't always work too well. So Jesus says, now, this is the parable. The ones along the track are people who hear, but the devil comes and snatches from the word from their hearts. Their hearts are hard. The track is hard because it is trodden down, trodden hard, trodden solid. People in life whose hearts are so trodden down, so closed that they cannot hear God's word. The story is God's word, the path of hard hearts, no belief, no response. The word is snatched away by the devil. Brothers and sisters, before we believed, every single one of us was in that category. Before we believed, every single one of us was in that category. But in God's grace, he's given us the eyes of faith to see, to understand. So, next verse, verse 13. The seeds on the rock, or the rocky soil, are those who hear and receive the word with joy. They don't put down a root. They believe for a short while, and in the time of testing, they drop away. Initial joy, but there's no depth. Things get hot, the sun comes out, the moisture dries up, or what little there is, it gets difficult. Those people fall away. The thorny ground, verse 14. For those amongst thorns, they are those who hear, but as they live their life, they choke on the cares of life, its riches and its pleasures, and they don't mature to give fruit. They don't mature to give fruit. They're choked. No mature fruit. But, says Jesus, next slide, verse 15, as for the ones in the good soil, they are those with an honest and a straight heart who, hearing the word, hold it tightly and produce fruit with patience. Good soil, good-hearted, honest people. Christian brothers and sisters, what you see is supposed to be what you get. The outside and the inside are supposed to be honest and straight, the same. They hold the word and they produce growth and lots of fruit by persevering in patience. Now, if it's possible that we all came from a place of hardened hearts before we believed, and we are now in another place, because you're in here on a Sunday morning when you could be riding your bicycle or drinking coffee or doing any one of a thousand other things instead of coming to church and being with the brothers and sisters, our hearts are now in a different place. But I take it is possible for our hearts to be in different places at different times in our lives. It certainly is possible for people to be distracted and choked by anxieties, by the demands of trying to live with too much money, or the anxiety of living with not enough money, or life's pleasures. One of the privileges I have in preparing these sermons is I have my father's Greek Bible. And it's a big print one because he bought it, I think, when he was about 50 and needed a big print to read. And it's got all the footnotes that you'd expect in a Greek Bible, you know, see Nestle Land version 2, this page, and look at this manuscript and blah, blah, blah. And Dad being Dad, he's underlined all those and put ticks on the ones he agrees with and the ones he doesn't agree with. But he's also written his own notes all over it. And brothers and sisters, that is the strength of having your own Bible and writing your notes in it. Because you remember, when you see a note from a particular sermon from years ago, you think, gosh, that's what that person preached. I remember it. I remember the situation. I remember how... Anyway, against this one about the distracted heart, my father wrote in red biro, "This is my temptation." Goodness, this is my temptation. Now, humanly speaking, I think it's probably fair to say that my father ran a Christian race and he was faithful to the end. He died believing, and under God, as he preached and taught in not one but about six different languages, many people came to faith. But he could write, "This is my temptation, that I could still be choked." So brothers and sisters, even if we think we have a good heart, we need to keep it as a good heart. Good soil needs to be looked after. Like gardens, weeds always come back in our heart. Heavy rain, stones come to the surface. Bitter life experience even can sometimes harden our hearts. And if I think we've lived long enough, we will think of people who've had bitter life experience, who have been downtrodden to the point that their hearts become so hard that it is hard to see God's word still there. We need to guard our hearts in the long run. Just like digging the gardens. As Matt said, how green is your thumb? In the days when I used to do community geriatrics work in this part of Sydney, a lot of that was seeing older people in their own homes. You'd be driving around the suburbs and you think, yeah, I went to see this person, went to see this person. Occasionally you'd drive past a house and the garden would have weeds that long. And the woodwork hadn't been painted. And the barge boards were starting to fall off. And even in those days, people would break a window and you think, that's a person who's not living in that house anymore. But they haven't died because it hasn't gone to anybody else. They're probably in a nursing home somewhere. They just can't look after it. Brothers and sisters, if we don't guard the garden of our lives, our hearts, we'll end up looking like those tumble-down houses with gardens full of weeds. Not good. Not good. So, Jesus says, there's the importance in verses 16 and 17 of telling others what we know, but for us individually, in verse 18 and 19, he says these words. Sorry, in verse 18, he says, take care now how you hear my words. For he says, to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I take it, Jesus is saying, listen with care. Hold on. And as we hold on in our lives to God's word in our hearts, and as we listen to God's word explained, as we live, we will be given more words of God to hear. More words of God to put into practice. More words of God to enjoy, to action in our lives, and we will grow. Those who have, more we will be given. But if we don't take God's word seriously, if we don't listen to it, we can drift. And I can think of numerous friends who, humanly speaking, when I was in my 20s and 30s, looked like much better Christians than I am, or was, and am probably. But they drifted away because they have not taken God's word seriously. And Jesus' word to people who don't take God's word seriously is, you risk losing. I risk losing even what I think I know. Now, that's the importance of individual lives and individual responses. Then these curious next few verses, because the crowd around Jesus is so big. Verse 19, his mother and his siblings. The word can mean both brothers and sisters, and there were probably sisters in the family as well. They came to him and they couldn't get close to him because of the huge crowd. It's like a couple of chapters earlier when there's these guys bring this paralytic guy to Jesus and the crowd's so big they make a hole in the roof to drop him down. They just can't get through the people. And in this situation, Mary and his brothers and sisters, they come to see the eldest boy. Sorry, we're about two slides on. I'm not looking at the slides. That's it, Jesus' human family. Come to meet the eldest son, but they couldn't get through the clouds. So they send a message to where Jesus is. Somebody tells Jesus, your mother and your siblings are standing outside wanting to see you. But, verse 21, Jesus answered them and said, my brother and my siblings, my family, are the ones who listen to the word of God and act on it, who do it. Now, that builds upon verse 8. You remember? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 21. My family are those who hear and act on it. That's not to say that Jesus did not love his family. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he looks down and he sees John, the disciple that he loved, standing beside his mother, and he says to him, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. When he's dying, Jesus is making provision for his mum to be cared for afterwards. Jesus loved his family. But the true family of God are the family of those who believe. All of us here today. Seed by seed, person by person. That's the individual picture. But going back to Isaiah 55 and 56, and if you have your Bible, it's on page 739 of the Old Testament. We read that Jesus was probably expounding, "My word that goes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You will go out in joy, be led forth in peace." And in the next chapter, we see clearly what is the purpose of God that he's prophesied in Isaiah. Because thus says the Lord, chapter 56, verse 1, "Keep justice, do righteousness. Soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the person who does this, the son of the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, keeps his hand from doing evil." And he runs through and he says, even people who were not part of the Old Testament people of God, foreigners, goyim, Gentiles, okay, and looking at this church, this seems to be a great collection of Gentiles to me, okay? There's a few of us with a Jewish grandparent or two, but most of us, I would think, are Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. Gentiles could not come. Eunuchs could not come. But what does he say about the foreigners? In verse 6, "The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord will serve him." Who were the only people in the Old Testament who could serve God? It wasn't even all of Israel. It was one tribe, Levites. That's right, the Levites were the only one who could serve him. But it says here, everyone can be my servants. Everyone who holds fast my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mount, make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their sacrifices will be acceptable to me. Every single believer in the end times can have an acceptable sacrifice to God. That's the Old Testament prophecy of what it says in Hebrews, where he says, you, me, we are a holy nation, a priestly kingdom. Every single Christian person has a direct relationship, believing, with God to be able to pray, to offer the sacrifice of their life, to hold on to the word and to be acceptable. Because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Brothers and sisters, I look around and I see a lot of Gentile nations, apart from the usual English and Irish and Scots and, you know, the Welsh unbelievers, and we'll sing a Welsh hymn at the end. Apart from all of those, I see people gathered by ancestry and by choice from all over the world. And we are the final fulfillment of God's purpose in sending his seed of knowledge and scattering it throughout the world. Because person by person, God's word spreads. We talk. Somebody talked to me. Somebody talked to you and explained the good news to me. And that's how the word of God spreads. Anybody who comes to the Lord in faith is a full part of God's family. So to summarise, God's purpose is that he sows his word to everyone, everywhere. And God's word spreads by word of mouth, to coin a phrase. Everyone who believes and listens and is faithful grows and lives as a fruitful Christian, and we see that prophecy fulfilled today. So, it's for us to spread the seeds, speak to our friends, speak in our workplaces, send workers elsewhere in this town, send people overseas. I was thinking, I'm not sure we have Africans in the church, but a couple of weeks ago we had somebody who's busy trying to become African, and they're going off to another place, to places where we can't usually go. It's a great prophecy to be fulfilled. So I'll leave you with some questions. What soil is God's word finding in your heart today? Is it good soil? Is it distracted soil? Pull the thorns out. Is it rocky soil? Dig the rocks out. Is it hardened soil and you don't yet believe? If you don't yet believe, talk to somebody and find out how you can believe and change your life. Second, how can we be good soil? How can we hear God's word with care? How can we learn more and be given more throughout life? Third, how can we be fruitful parts of God's family? Fourth, how can we persevere in our lives together? Because the Bible makes it very clear it's not the people that start the race. And I preached on this with marathons a couple of months ago. Peter says, and Jesus says in various places, it's the person who perseveres to the end. And finally, how can we support members in our family? Because we do go through rocky times. We do go through thorny times. And if we're in good soil time, we need to look around and see who's in thorny time and who's in rocky time and help them and support them. The sower is God, spreading the word through the words and actions of us, his children. You, me, in everyday life, in this world. What a privilege. What a joy. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus' simple parable that leads us to think of so many important things in our lives. We just pray that as we believe in you and trust you in our daily life, that we will hold on to your word, cultivate good soil that's receptive to growing fruit and passing your message of love and reconciliation to those around us who don't know. We pray for those that are in distracted and brambly times. Lord, we pray that we'd help each other to pull out those brambles. For those that are in rocky times, Lord, we pray that we'll help each other to dig up the rocks so they'll have good roots in your word. And Father, if there are folk here who have not yet believed, we pray that you would soften that hard path and let the seed of your word drop there and grow and bring forth fruit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.